Bless your people wherever they hear the gospel tonight. I ask you to do this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, if you take your Bibles and turn back with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And my text will be found in verse 36. Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. And I've entitled this message, That Same Jesus. That Same Jesus. The apostle here says, Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. It is my desire tonight to talk about that same Jesus. This Jesus that the apostle here declared, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God by signs and wonders and miracles. Jesus, that same Jesus, whom God before ordained that he should be crucified. That same Jesus whom you, by wicked hands, have crucified and slain. That same Jesus that God raised from the dead and ascended now to the throne of glory, where he sits at the right hand of God. God raised him from the dead and exalted him to sit at his right hand. This is the Jesus that I desire to declare to you tonight. The same Jesus that is mentioned in this text, and not only in this text, but in this whole book. This whole book testifies of Jesus Christ. And so is my desire to do that. Now, of all the billions of people upon the face of the earth at this time, how many do you suppose has never heard of the name Jesus? How many? There has got to be very, very, very few. There must be some tribe somewhere out there that nobody's yet discovered. If it's been discovered, they've at least heard of this man, Jesus. Some men denounce him as an imposter. Some men denounce him as a mythological character, but we know this, these men are willfully ignorant of this man, Jesus of Nazareth. They're willfully ignorant. There's too much evidence, historical evidence, to dismiss this man, Jesus of Nazareth. There's too much evidence of his life, of his miracles, of his death. There's too much evidence of his resurrection. The scriptures tell us that above 500 people saw him. We know that the 120, those in the upper room, they saw him. John and the apostles saw him. John, in his epistle, he said this, we not only saw him, we handled him. We heard him with our own ears. We saw him with our own eyes. And with our own hands, we touched him. We know him. The Apostle Paul, who was once a hater of Christ, a persecutor of the church, the Apostle testifies that he saw the risen Christ. And I was as one born out of due season. I saw him. In Galatians, he testifies that he spent 3 years in hearing Christ's teaching. Now, many today confess. Now, many confess to believe on Jesus Christ today. There are millions upon millions upon millions of people who confess to believe on him. They confess Him to be their Savior. They believe the historical records of Him contained in the Scriptures. They profess to be His disciples. They call themselves His disciples, learners, followers of Christ. I'm sure on your way to this place, you have passed many buildings called churches, many places with different denominations who profess to worship this same Jesus. They profess to worship the same one that is mentioned in our text and throughout the Scriptures. And I am sure that if you were to go to each one of them, none of them would deny His existence. None of them would deny His death. They would confess that He died for sin. They would confess that He is either a God, or they'll confess that He's the God. I don't know which one, but they might confess both. They confess this, that He came in the flesh. Now, with that being said, the question then must be asked, is the Jesus that we believe, is the Jesus that we trust, that we confess to be our Savior, is He that same Jesus that Peter preached? Our Lord was speaking to His disciples, and He asked that question. He said, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" He wasn't asking for information. He was asking so that they might understand. And they said, "Well, some think you're John the Baptist, that you're risen from the dead. Some think that you're Elijah. Some believe you're one of the prophets." Now consider that. They were not putting Him down. They thought that they were actually exalting Him. They thought that they were, those were complimentary things. Now the Pharisees, they hated Him. They said He was a devil. They said He was a blasphemer. Now we're not talking about those outside who hate Him, openly despise Him. I'm talking about those inside what we call churches. These men thought they were complimenting Him, but in actuality, they had no clue who He really was. And then Jesus asked this question to them, "Whom do you say that I am?" Because that's all that really matters. What does it matter what someone else thinks of Him? What think ye of Christ? Whom do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? And you know Peter gave that good confession. He said, "I believe, we believe that Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." What a good confession. What a very concise confession. Thou art the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed Savior of Israel, the Son of the living God. He testified of two things: His person and His work. His person and His office of Christ, which included His work, what Christ was sent to do. Very concise definition of who Christ is. And so we must ask ourselves, is this same Jesus that Peter declared, the same Jesus that Peter declares in our Scripture, is He the Jesus that we worship? And when Jesus walked upon the face of the earth, we ask this question because it's important. There's a lot of people who profess to know Him that really don't. You know, and the only one takes this seriously are true believers. They're the only ones. You know who took seriously when Jesus said, "There's one of you that betrays Me"? Who was the only one that didn't really ask that seriously? Judas. Everyone else said, Lord, is it me? Listen, friends, I want to know that I know Him. I don't know Him. I'm not talking about knowing about Him. I want to know Him. If I don't know Him, I don't have life. If I know Him, I have life. If I know Him. And so when Jesus walked upon the earth, you remember there were many who professed to be His disciples. Many professed to believe on Him. But when He revealed Himself, when He preached to them concerning His person, concerning His work, what happened to those many who believed on Him? Many of them left Him. Many of them did not walk with Him anymore. Go to John chapter 6. Look at this. I'll show you two places where people believed on Him and then left Him. And I'll tell you, they didn't. They believed. They thought they really sincerely, and I'm going to give them the greatest benefit of the doubt. They really thought they believed on Him. They thought they were sincere. I don't doubt their sincerity even. Look at this in John chapter 6. In verse 59. Now you know this text. Jesus Christ. These people, they followed Him across the sea, and He fed them. He fed them and He left them. He left them there, 5,000 left them. And they followed Him across the sea. And they said, "Where'd you go? We want to make you king." And Jesus Christ begins to preach to them. He said, "I'm the bread of life." He said, "Don't seek that temple bread. Don't seek that bread I fed you with just yesterday. That's not going to help you." He said, "I'm the bread of life. I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me." And what was that? To save my people. To save all those that the Father gave me. I'm not going to lose one of them. But here's the problem with you. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And He said, "Look, you must believe. You must believe. You must eat my flesh and drink my blood." And He said, "My flesh is meat indeed, my blood is drink indeed." Verse 56, "He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the Father, as the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. He that eateth this bread shall live forever." And these things He said at the synagogue as He taught them in Capernaum. Listen, many therefore of His disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying, who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in Himself that His disciples murmured at it, He said to them, "Does this offend you? How in the world could this offend you if you're my disciples? What an if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where He was before. Look, I'm the Son of God who came down to be the bread of life. What if you see Him ascend back to the Father where he came from?" Listen, it is the Spirit that quickeneth; the flesh profiteth nothing. These words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Wasn't talking about eating His literal flesh and drinking His literal blood. These words are spiritual. These words have to do with faith in Him, in His offering, in what He came to do, and who He was. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray Him. And He said, "Therefore said I unto you that no man can come to me except the Father which is given him of my Father. And from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. So you see that there are some who profess to believe, but when they hear who he really is, what he really came to do, they leave. They leave. Go to John chapter 8. Look at verse 30. John chapter 8 and verse 30. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Look at that. Many believed on him. Now Jesus here is going to start saying some things again. He's going to start talking about himself. He's going to start talking about his ministry and what he came to do. Jesus said to those Jews that believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Offended. We be Abraham. See, we're not in bondage, which was a lie on both ends. Okay, they were in bondage to Rome. They just didn't. Literally, they were still in bondage. But listen, he wasn't talking about a physical bondage. He was talking about sin. He was talking about their sin. They were in bondage to sin. And if the Son shall set you free, you see the sovereignty here? If the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. Jesus knew who they were. Look at verse 40. But now you seek to kill me. He knew who they were. They believed on him for about 30 seconds until he told them they were sinners and needed a Savior. And look at verse 58. Verse 58. And Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And what did they do? These that believed on him, when he confessed who he was, confessed what they were, confessed what he came to do, what did they do? They picked up stones and wanted to kill him. So when the gospel of Christ is preached, when Christ is declared, when Christ is revealed, by the power of the Holy Spirit, there's always a division. Always a division. There will be a separation between those who really believe Him and those who are nothing but mere pretenders. And so, in our text, in Acts 2 and verse 36, the apostle says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly. That's what I want to do. I want to know assuredly. What? I want to know assuredly that same Jesus whom you crucified, God hath made both Lord and Christ. I want to know that Jesus. I don't want to know a Jesus of my own imagination. I want to know that one. Who is that same Jesus? Jesus that God made Lord and Christ. The word here is made. Now, God did set him to be these things. Yet I'll tell you this, it simply means he is declared of God to be what? Lord, sovereign, ruler, and king. And Christ, the Savior of sinners, the Anointed One. To miss the person of Christ, to miss the work of Christ, is to fall short of the grace of God. So then, let us cast out all our sentimental thoughts of who He is. I remember preaching at a hospital one time, and I preached there for a while, and a man came up after the service, and I declared to him who Christ was. Declared to him who Christ, what Christ came to do. And he said to me after the service, he said, you know what? If I were to believe the Christ that you preach, then that means all of my family are dead and in hell. And I simply asked, why will you go with them? Why will you follow them? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. My heart's desire is to always set forth Christ. I'm not here to please men. I'm not here to entertain men. I'm here to set forth Christ. I'm here to declare to you what God has already declared of Him. Not making anything up, not making anything new. This is it. God declared Him, that same Jesus, to be Lord and Christ. So what do? I declare unto you that God hath made Him both Lord and Christ. I'm not asking you to make Him Lord and Christ. He's already Lord and Christ. You should bow to Him, for He is Lord and Christ. You ever heard that, make Jesus your Lord? He's already your Lord. God made Him your Lord. You know all the people in hell, you know what? He's their Lord. And they're bowing. And they will. When their body rises, they'll bow too. It'll bow too. He is Lord, and He is the Christ. And so, who then is that Jesus? This is the first point here. Who is that same Jesus? I want you to know this, that He is God. He is the eternal Son of God. Isn't that what Peter said? After Christ, the Son of the living God. To believe on Christ, you must know who you're believing. Who is He? He's God. Simply put, He is the eternal Son of God. What does that mean? He is equal in power, in glory, in all the attributes of the Father and the Spirit, in will, in purpose. He is equal to the Father and the Spirit. He is one. There are not three gods. We know this. There's one God. One God who manifests Himself in three persons. Now this is, again, something that you're not going to understand. You're not going to wrap your mind around this one. It doesn't matter. God never asked you to wrap your mind around it. Bow to it. It is so. One God, three persons. John said this, that there are three. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Spirit. And these three are what? One. One God. Yet three distinct persons, distinct in their person, distinct in their work. When I say God is our Savior, what I'm saying is this: the Father is your Savior, the Son is your Savior, and the Spirit. They all have their work in this salvation. The Father has His work of election. The Son had His work of redemption. The Spirit has His work of calling and keeping. So when we say that same Jesus, we are talking about God. But not just God. God manifest in the flesh. When Peter called Him Jesus of Nazareth, you know, they used that as an evil thing. Men called Him Jesus of Nazareth. It's like saying Jesus of Chicago. I mean, nobody wants to go there. Nobody. That's just Man, people dying all over the place. And it was a bad name given to Him. But now the name is true, because He came to dwell among sinners. He is God manifest in the flesh. Jesus was not made. And anybody that confesses a Christ that is made, I want you to understand, you don't know that same Jesus. Why do you know that? Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. The Scripture says, Who is the image of the invisible God? The firstborn of every creature. Well, see there, preacher, He was created. He's the first creature. Not what it means. Listen. He's the firstborn of every creature. And this is what it means. For by Him were all things created. Did Did he create himself? All things were created by him. Things in heaven, things in earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created by him. And listen, all things created for him. And he is before all things. And by him all things consist. You see, this is a Christ that we believe. Anyone believes in a created Son of God does not believe in that same Jesus that the Scripture testifies of. And listen, friends, except you believe Christ's deity, you will die in your sin. This is vital to understanding and believing on Christ. He is God, and without that, you cannot believe on Him. You don't believe on Him. Well, that's a pretty emphatic statement, isn't it? Well, I didn't make it. Jesus did. Look at John chapter 8. So go back there and look at that. Look at verse 24, I believe it is. Make sure that's right. John chapter 8. I don't think that's right. Just a second. Hold on. Look at that verse 23. He said to them, "You are from beneath and I am from above. You are of this world and I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am." What is the word he? Look at that. It's in what? It's in italics, isn't it? It's not there in the original. If you believe not that I am, you shall die in your sins. What did he mean by that? Look at verse 58. Before Abraham was, I am. That's exactly what he meant. I am God. And except you believe that Jesus Christ is God, manifest in the flesh, you will die in your sins. You will die in your sins. The opposite is true of this. If you believe that Jesus Christ has not come in the flesh, John said that. I believe it's in John chapter, 1 John chapter, chapter 5. He said, if you believe not that Jesus Christ is not come in the flesh, you are not born of God. There's some people believe that Jesus Christ, he's God, and he came down and he took like this mystical form of a man. No, you'll die in your sins. You don't know who he is. That same Jesus was not only God, he was man. And it was the Father who set him up not only to be the God-man, he did this so he should be a mediator between God and man. This is why he was made flesh. This is why the Son of God of necessity was made flesh, so that he might be a mediator, that he might be a representative and savior of man. You remember in the beginning in Ephesians chapter 1 how God put us in Christ. He said, according as he had chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. God purposed that we should be holy and without blame before him. In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. How should he do this? We are sinners. By Jesus Christ. According to the good pleasure of his will, praise the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted. Where? Where are you accepted? How are you accepted of God? In union with Christ Jesus. He made us accepted in his Son. And just as he was anointed to be the surety of his people, he was also appointed to come in the flesh to be our high priest. If you want to talk about a mediator, high priest is the best way to describe a mediator. A high priest was a man. He was taken from among men to represent men before God. He was to offer those acceptable sacrifices that God required for the people. Every year they did this on the Great Day of Atonement. You had one high priest, And this high priest, he represented all of Israel. And then he would take the things that God had showed him, and he would offer the sacrifices of God for the people. And none of those people were able to offer the sacrifices. None of those people were able to go inside the Holy of Holies with the blood. Only a representative man was allowed. And when he went in, he presented the blood. He sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat. And he came out, and the people, what? They rejoiced. They rejoiced. But that was only a picture of what Christ would do. Christ became a man so that he should represent you concerning the things of God. You see, you were not allowed. You could not offer a sacrifice acceptable to God. But Jesus Christ, being the only sinless man, came to offer to God as a representative man, a high priest. And so Christ came not like those old priests to offer bulls and goats. He came to offer himself. What love. What mercy. What grace that God would take on flesh. Endure the hatred of his own creatures. Despised and rejected. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid as our faces from him. But he was not bruised for his iniquities, he was bruised for ours. He came to offer himself an acceptable offering. So the Son of God was made flesh, born of the seed of woman. He was made a holy body, not after Adam's carnal, sinful race, but the seed of the woman. Behold, a virgin shall conceive, and she shall bear a son. And what is his name? God with us. God, one of us. He became one of us, a man. And that same Jesus we worship, therefore, is the only mediator, the only representative man by which sinners are saved, is by that same Jesus, who is God and man. Jesus being both God and man, the Scripture says he became our brother. Scripture says he's not ashamed to call them his brethren. Anyone who does not believe that Jesus is God, very God, and man, very man, does not believe him. Secondly, what did that same Jesus come to do? The God-man who came in flesh. What was his purpose? What was his work to come? When God the Father chose and elect people and made Christ to be their surety, it was not because of any good in them, not because of any merit in them, but God chose to save them out of grace. Grace. We read that in Romans chapter 9, how there were two sons in the same mother's womb, and yet God loved one and hated the other. God loved one. God loved Jacob and hated Esau before they were born. And so then this tells us that there was no difference naturally in Jacob or Esau. Matter of fact, in verse 21 of that chapter, he says, "Is it not God's right? Hath not the potter power over the clay?" That's a silly question. Hath not the potter power over the clay? Of the same lump. You see what? The same wicked, sinful lump. There was no good in Jacob, just like there was no good in Esau. They were both unworthy. But in grace, God chose and loved one. And what was the manifestation of this? He gave Jacob to Christ. Christ was ordained to be our surety, the surety of the elect. And in mercy, God made the difference. And it's that same Jesus who was to come for Jacob. He came for Israel. He came for His people. He came to do what? To provide for them what they could not provide for themselves. When Christ came down, He came to do two things for His people. Provide righteousness and make an atonement. That's what He came to do. He spent 33 years of His life to do one thing, and that is obtain the righteousness of God by His own obedience. This is why He became a man. He was under the law. When He became a man, He subjected Himself to the law of God as a man. And as a man, Jesus Christ obeyed the law perfectly. He said this in Matthew 5, I came not to destroy the law and the prophets. But conversely, what did He do? He came not to destroy, but to fulfill. And He said this, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Now you pay attention, because that statement to them meant something. It meant that these are the most righteous people on the planet. These people, the Pharisees and the scribes, to them were the highest level of morality. And He said, Jesus said, unless you're better than them, you'll no way get into heaven. But this is why I came to fulfill the law. Because my righteousness is better than theirs. How much better? How much better was Christ's righteousness than the scribes and Pharisees, the most religious and self-righteous men upon the planet? How much did His righteousness exceed? Go to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Look how much His righteousness exceeded theirs. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God. That's what you need. That's what the elect needed. They needed the righteousness. They couldn't provide it. There was none righteous. So He said this, therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest. It was witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ. How this righteousness, what kind of righteousness? Righteousness of God. This God-man, He came and He earned the righteousness of God. Every thought, word, deed, He earned it. He merited the righteousness of God as a man. For what purpose? Unto all and upon all them that believe. That was the purpose. To give the righteousness of God to the elect. Did Christ need a righteousness His own? Did He need to merit a righteousness for Himself? No. He was God. He did it for us. And He did it all by Himself. This is where religion will hate this, because they are trying to add to His righteousness. Now listen, if your Christ has done all He can do, and something's left for you to do, that's not the same Jesus of this book. And the second thing He did was to come and reconcile or make atonement for sinners. If you go back to Acts chapter 2, you read this. The apostle said this. He said, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God, wonders and signs which God did by Him in the midst of you, yourselves know Him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. You see, He was to be delivered. God ordained him to be delivered, to be crucified. He did it in order to reconcile us to God. Just as that high priest of necessity had to make an offering, Christ of necessity had to make an offering. And the offering was his own blood. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verse 19. To wit, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses to him. Listen, not charging your sins to you. I didn't charge you with... He's not willing to charge you with your sins. Your sins are yours. You're guilty of them. He had every right to charge you with them. But he says, I'm not going to charge you. How can he do that? He's not willing to impute sin to you or charge sin to you. And hath committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. For we pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. Here's the grounds. For he hath made him to be sin. God made him to be sin and charged him with our sin. Consider that. Christ bore our sins in his own body on the tree, and the justice of God demanded satisfaction. God's wrath poured out on Christ without measure. Made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. He knew no sin. And yet God made him sin. For what purpose? That we should be made the righteousness of God in him. This was his purpose to come. He was lifted up as the Lamb of God to suffer in our stead. And the last thing I want you to see is this. The last question. That same Jesus who is God, manifest in the flesh. You believe that? Is that the Christ you believe? What did that Christ do? What was his purpose? To provide righteousness and reconciliation. Righteousness and redemption. Scripture says he did it. Now, the question is, was he successful? This is the one that separates most religion today. Most people believe he's God manifest in flesh. Most people believe he came to provide righteousness. Most people believe he died for sin. But the question is, was he successful? Did he actually accomplish righteousness for his people? Did he successfully satisfy the justice of God? Yes! Yes, I would not stand up here if Christ only made salvation possible and left something for you and me to do. I quit. There's just no reason for me to be here because you ain't going to do it. And neither am I. If we do it, we're not going to do it good enough. This is my hope. Christ did it all. He was victorious. What is our evidence of this? How are you so sure that he actually saved his people from their sins? He actually made a righteousness for them. Is the tomb empty? Then you know he was successful. If he wasn't, he'd still be dead. That's what Peter tells us here. He said, look, God raised him from the dead and loosed him from the pains of it because it was not possible to hold him. There was no more sin left. Justice was satisfied. God was satisfied with that righteousness he made. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Well pleased. God raised him from the dead. Therefore, Jesus Christ has completely, perfectly, and absolutely successfully accomplished the work of salvation. It is finished. Work done. What did he do when he finished the work? Sat down. You know the work's done when you sit down. That's exactly what he did. He's our Sabbath. He's our rest. He sat down because it's done. I'll show you this and I'll close. I know, going far over what I wanted to go over. But go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, I've showed you this several times, but this is necessary. Look at this. In verse 9, let's go verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner. But be thou partakers of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us. Which was first? He saved us. And then, because he was successful, he what? Called us. Now, was this calling an invitation? Now, listen, it may have sounded like it. You may even thought it might have been. When God calls you, it's not an invitation, it's command. Look what happened. He called us with a holy calling, perfect calling. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but now is made manifest by the appearing of Jesus, our Savior, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. I know this, that Christ is successful. And because he is successful, he is seated on the throne of God, and right now he is calling his people. He is going to save his people. That same Jesus that Peter preached is right now in glory, and all power is given to him. He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. For what? That I should give eternal life to as many as the Father gave me. That's what he's doing right now. I think we're confused for all the wrong reasons. We're confused about what's happening in our government. We're confused what's happening to our families. We're confused about what's going on. We shouldn't be confused. Because whatever's happening is moving for that purpose, to save his people from their sins. All your affliction, all your trials, that same Jesus is doing that to you. For what purpose? Listen, friends, I believe in that same Jesus. God, you bet. Man, of course. What did he come to do? He's the Christ. God said he's the Christ. He came to save his people from their sins. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Did he? You bet. You bet he did. Any Jesus that is not like that is not Jesus. That's a different one. This is that Jesus that saves. That Jesus that God declared to be Lord and Christ. I believe him. You? I pray you will. Let's stand.